All right, good to see everybody. We'll go straight into the message tonight. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verse number 7, 7 through verse 11. Matthew 7, verse 7. It's good to see Zach here with us. Haven't seen Zach in a minute. And he decided to join us tonight. Glad he's here, although he's got a new haircut.
It was a trend.
It was a TikTok trend, which you lost and then now got back, apparently. Yeah, anyway. Matthew 7, verse number 7. The Bible says this, our Lord speaking, of course, says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or, what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil..." So much for the idea that we're good people, right? Our Lord says to his very disciples, "Know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Let's pray together. Our Lord, once again, we come together around your word. Lord, we are thankful that you've given us your word. Lord, we hear the very words of our Lord and Savior as he's teaching on the mount there and near the Sea of Galilee. Lord, we hear his words, and Lord, we desire to receive them. Though it's been so long since these were originally spoken, Lord, we grow from them, and we desire to grow more. Please help us. Please help our heart to be disposed to receive your word, to act upon it, and that, Lord, we would grow indeed. Please, Lord, help your people tonight. Give me wisdom and guidance, the right tone, the right words, that your people might be strengthened in their faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you'll remember in Matthew chapter 6, when especially as we went through the model prayer and the part about being anxious, being careful, being worrisome, what was the context? Anybody remember what was the context in Matthew, the end of Matthew chapter 6, when talking about food and raiment? What was the context of that? Was it things that we desire or things that we need? It was things that we need, right? It was things that we need. And we saw how that the Lord already, he tells us and reassures us, even to the point of leaving out the idea of praying about our needs. Of course, that's fine, and it's in the model prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." But in the section that deals with worry, there's no mention of asking God to supply your needs at all, although, of course, that's fine to do, because it is assumed, it is stated that God already knows our needs, and he promises to provide for them. And that's our needs. When we get to Matthew chapter 7, and this section we're looking at here, we're not talking about needs, although they could probably be included. In this passage, we're dealing primarily with what we might ask God as a matter of our wishes, a matter of our desires. And the Lord throws the door wide open. He throws the door wide open. If you look at verse number 7, it says this: "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." So, we can see in this, because we ask, because we seek, because we knock, it sounds like that there is something in the first section, there's something lacking. In the second, there's something missing, or you might say something lost. And in the third, there's a door that's closed. And as we look at this, it's repeated in verse number 8. Now notice the promise. In verse number 7, you have the command, and in verse number 8, you have the promise. And of course, as we said this morning, we talked about judging and how that is not to, intended to be, is intended to be taken in its context, right? And so it is with asking. There are, we look at this this promise and this command and this promise together, not as something to be taken in absolute terms, just as a blanket statement, but it is intended to be taken very broadly, which you'll see what I'm saying in just a minute. But there are things that go into this. If, for instance, if you ask God for something that is evil, he's not going to give it to you, notwithstanding his promise in this verse. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? There are other factors and other scriptures involved in that. But we don't need to let that narrow the broadness, if that's a word, the breadth of his promise and what he's telling us to do. But the first thing I want you to see in verse number 7 is this: ask, knock, ask, seek, and knock. You know, the first thing I thought of almost immediately when I started reading these verses is this: is the necessity of asking. Now, we're not talking about so much talking about needs here as we're talking about our desires. But for the things that we desire from the Lord, it is necessary that we ask him. Now, think of the difference. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord, without telling us, I will provide if you ask, but saying, I know you need and I will give it to you. Here he says, if you want it, you have to ask. You have to ask. So there's a necessity for asking. So what does that tell us? That tells us that the very request, the seeking, the knocking, implies that it is worthwhile. That is, it is worthwhile to go to God and ask him for something, to seek him for something, to knock on his door. It is worthwhile because there is a potential for an answer. And by contrast, imagine if any of you, maybe those of you that have done door knocking for political reasons, or you've done maybe door knocking for the church or whatnot, would you go up to a house and knock on the door if you knew for certain nobody was there? Why not? I mean, duh, right? It's not worthwhile. Because you know you're not going to get an answer. Don't bother knocking. It's not worth your time. But see, by going to God and knocking, going to God and praying, going to God and seeking, we are saying, even if that faith of ours is just a little, we're saying it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile. Maybe God hears it. Maybe there's a potential that he will answer. So we could say this: the very asking, the very seeking, the very knocking is in its own way, even though that might be small, is an act of faith in God. Just the asking. Forget about, you know, we think about a grain of mustard seed and praying with great faith, right? We'll look at that in a minute. But praying with great faith, forget about praying with great faith. The fact that you're praying at all, the fact that you're seeking God for this thing that you desire, indicates that there is some measure of faith in your request. Because you have judged it, there's that word, you have judged it worthwhile to go to God about it. The danger, though, is when we don't bother asking. We don't bother asking. When we do not bother going to God about the things that we desire, we are saying, I have no faith. This is one reason why the Lord tells us to bring our requests to him. This is why he tells us and reminds us to come to him and make our requests known. Just that act is a little bit of an exercise of faith. Because after all, if it was truly hopeless, we wouldn't bother to ask. But notice a little bit more. is this. I want you to see how open this door is. And we'll see more about this in just a minute. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now notice in verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Once again, you see, the promise is given to whom? To receive, to find, to have the door opened, the promise is given only to those who ask. So again, we have to start with that. But notice, I want you to see in verses 7 and 8, the Lord does not tell us what we should ask. That's what I mean when I say there is set before us a wide open door. Whatever might be in your heart to desire from God can go through that door. Whatever you want to ask God. And I know some of you are probably thinking, well, what about this and what about that? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But you can't lose how broad it is, how broad this statement is, and how the Lord's flinging the door wide open for anything and everything that you might desire, because there are some things that are off limits. You can't do that. The Lord wants this door to be open to us. In other words, what do you want from God? That's what I want you to see. What is it that you want God to do? What is it that you want God to give you? What is it that you want to see God accomplish? As wide and as tall as your mind and your heart are, as broad as your desire might be, to that length, the Lord says, come and ask me. Come and ask me. Here's the problem. What is our limitation? Our limitation is our faith. God flings the door open. I mean, after all, we're not talking about a human being. We're talking about the God of all creation, right? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. That's in Luke, right? With the birth of Christ. And we can go into all kinds of other verses that nothing is impossible with God. And we're coming to God, and so we know in our head that God is able to do anything we ask, right? He's able to do anything we ask. Why is it then that we do not ask Him for more than we ask Him for? What we ask, what we seek, how we knock is limited only by the extension of our faith toward Him. You know, as you know, in our prayer life, here's what, you know, there's probably three categories that we can put our prayers in as far as desires go. There are some things we pray for that we desire that we might call easy things. We pray for those things and we believe implicitly, by default, that God will give those things to us, right? We pray for instance, it might be for a decision. We know that God promises to those who have decisions to make that if we ask God for wisdom, He will give wisdom in decisions, right? And that's like an easy thing. Now, oftentimes we have to practice importunity and we have to persist, but we know that that's an easy one. If I need wisdom, God's going to give it to me because I ask Him, because He promised it. Those are the things that are maybe in the easy category. Then there's things kind of in the middle category that are things that we might, that might stretch our faith a little bit. God, would God really give me this if I asked Him for it? Would God really do this? You know, we kind of stretch our faith a little bit. We might venture on occasion to ask God for those things. And then on the other side, there are things that we do not bother asking for. We don't even bother asking. Because those things, though they might fly through our mind as a matter of our imagination, are too crazy even for our faith. And so we don't even ask Him. Here's the thing. Wherever that line is between those three things, I think this is probably common with most of us. Whatever that line is that divides between those three categories, we ought to move that thing closer to the crazy. We ought to move that line a little closer to the crazy. and not keep it so close to the safe and expected and predictable. We ought to move it a little bit closer to the crazy. We ought to move the line to ask God to ask great things of God. Not common things of God. Not regular things that you can expect to happen, that happen to all people, right? By the common working of circumstance and life, however you want to put it, the common things that you expect to happen. No. What about if we move the line closer to impossible things? Improbable things, things that cannot be done, things that cannot be done without God's assistance and without God actively and personally working. We need to move the line closer to that, right? So that we stretch ourselves in faith. Remember, listen, this door is wide open. This invitation, there are no stipulations. That's what I want you to see. He says, ask. Ask what, you might say. I don't know what I want to ask. God says, well, think about it. What do you want? You say, well, that sounds kind of selfish. I'm not the one who said it. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock, right? He says, come to me and ask. I promise you, we would see the Lord. I would see the Lord do more if my prayers were a little crazier, if I dared to pray. Because remember, the stipulation in verse 8 is what? It's only that you ask, right? That's just, because the asking is the exercise of the faith. We would see probably God do more miraculous, more amazing thing. And I know we're miraculous, we're thinking about often our minds immediately race to something physical, right? Like a miraculous healing and stuff. But listen, there are things that are even more miraculous than that. And we appreciate all of that. It's not to minimize that at all. Look at Mark chapter 11, if you would. We'll come back to Matthew in just a minute. Mark chapter 11, verse number 22. And remember that right before verse 22 is when the Lord curses the fig tree. Then look at verse 22. I just kind of keep your mind in this idea of asking, seeking, knocking, praying for those things that you desire the Lord to do and to give, or whatever the case might be. Look at verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now we look at that, and I'll be honest with you. Up until this afternoon when I was reading this, I've always been kind of curious about this mountain thing. You know, I had in my mind this, you know, this kind of like charismatic sort of, you know, not, but I asked myself, What would be the point of that? You know, be thou plucked up and cast into the sea. You know, I'm talking to Paris Mountain here, right? It's right here. Why? Those poor souls. My doctor lives up there. Dr. Kendall lives up there. It does raise a question. But I've always been kind of curious, what is this thing with the mountain? Why a mountain? And it just hit me today. While I was looking at it. He's talking about verse 22. He's talking about faith in God. Of course, he's using this as an illustration of faith. But he says, if you speak to the mountain, be thou, you know, it's like a, like, as I said, kind of like a, you know, a miraculous command. You know, you can have power over nature, you know, something like that. But then look at what he says. Look at what he continues. Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, middle of verse 23, and shall not doubt in his heart. So we're talking about faith. 22 talks about faith. But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now that's very similar to what we just read, right? Except the whole part about prayer, right? The asking, seeking, knocking. That's not really here until you read the next verse. The next verse connects this to prayer. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire. That, you see that? That's that open door. Anything you want. Now, I'm going somewhere with that, but just hang with me. That's an open door. Jesus said it. Whatsoever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. So all the things about the mountain are actually related to prayer. That's the whole point. What is the takeaway from that? And this is what hit me this afternoon. What is this stuff about a mountain? You know what that is? It is something utterly and completely impossible. It is something wild and wacky, something way outside the boundary of anything normal or regular. It is crazy prayer. Crazy prayer. Listen, when we take a crazy request to God and we are brave enough and bold enough to take something crazy to God, that says something about our faith, just that. Forget about the faith with which we pray it, the fact that we brought it at all. This, look, a mountain removed, you know, Paris Mountain being plucked up and cast into the sea, that's crazy. And the Lord places that in respect to faith connected to prayer. Prayer. In fact, I think there's scriptural reason to believe that a lot of the miracles that Jesus performed were performed in the context of prayer. Now, we don't necessarily see it every time, but when he stretched forth his hand to heal people, you'll find little tidbits after that indicated that he had been praying for these various people. I don't know how all that happened, but there are little verses that give indications of that. Here's the thing. Whatsoever you desire, you can fit whatever you want in there. We need to fit things that are more crazy than we currently fit in that desire thing. What an example. So I'll say it like this. We have to learn to pray big. We have to learn to believe big. We have to learn to ask big things from God. Now going back to Matthew chapter 7, I'll just remind you as I kind of go on to the next point is this. In verse number 7 and verse number 8, the Lord does not tell us what to pray. You can fit whatever you want in there. But I will follow that up very quickly by saying this. What we ask for from God, whatever crazy thing it might be, does show what is important to us. It does show what our values are and what our priorities are. If I were to ask you, I'm not going to, but if I were to ask you, if you could ask God for anything, no matter how crazy, what would you ask God for? If I were to ask 100 people out in society, almost all of them would say what? A bunch of money. That would be it. You know what? If I were to ask that to 100 people, probably 98 out of the 100, 97 out of the 100 would be, I wish I could have $100 million. I'd never have to worry about money again. But you know what? That's all fine and good, but that does reveal the fact of that that request reveals something about that person's values and priorities, does it not? And so that's why the open door is so important. That's why when Mark says, Mark 11 says, whatsoever you desire, whatever you put in that box says something about you and it says something about me. What is important? What is valuable? What would you put in that box? Would it just be something like temporal, like money? Or would it be something eternal? Right? You know, some things, you know, and just as we think about what would we put in that box when God flings the door open and said, ask whatever you want. What are we going to put in that box? You know, there are some things that we would put in that, some things that we want that we would not dare put in that box. You know why? Because if we're honest, we know that the thing that we want to, we desire is not something that God desires. So we're not even going to ask for it. Look at John 16. John chapter 16, verse number 23. It says this, John 16, 23. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in, notice, in my name, he will give it you. That's pretty broad, right? That's pretty wide-ranging. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Notice, the Lord says it again to his disciples now directly. He says what? As in the imperative, he says, ask. It's almost like we're having a hard time picking up on this point. Just ask. If you want it, ask. Jesus says to ask. But notice he says this. I'll keep reading here. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. You know, when you, I love it. Listen, when you ask something from God, even if it's something that's temporal, when you ask it from God and God gives it, it gives you joy. But when you don't ask for it, even if it comes, you get no joy in God from that. The joy comes from the connection between the asking and the getting. You leave the asking part, the chain is broken. The joy chain is broken. Notice verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Notice the Father, the Father, the Father. And then we get back to Matthew 7, and what do we see? We see the Lord using a father and a son as an illustration of course he's going to give you what you ask for. Even an evil man gives good gifts to his children as a father. And here he is repeatedly called Father, your Father, your Father. The Lord is trying to say, listen, the Lord Jesus is trying to say, God is your Father and he views you in that way. So ask. But notice he says in verse 23, in verse 24, three times here in this passage, he says, ask in my name. What does that mean? Does that mean just some, is that a ritual that we're supposed to put on the end of our prayers? No, that's not what it's talking about. The Lord doesn't have rituals like that. I don't know. It's just not a common thing in Scripture. It's not just words we repeat, you know, mindlessly to make our, put the magic fairy dust on our prayer. When we are asking the Father, hear me now, we're asking the Father for something in the name of Jesus. What we're doing is we are asking upon the authority. We're asking upon the authority that Jesus has given us to ask. In other words, we're coming to the Father. We're saying, Father, there's this thing that I want. And Jesus told me to come ask you. So I'm asking you because he told me to. But here's the thing. That in the name of Jesus, it reminds us, it tests our request. Do we dare ask something of the Father upon the authority that Jesus has given us, has bidden us to go and ask? Do we dare take his name and ask for something that Jesus would not ask for himself? Of course not. So that should remind us when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying in his authority. John 15, we're already here. Look at John 15, verse 7. You see this truth as well. He says this, John 15, verse 7. Jesus says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, do you see there's a condition? Abiding in Christ and Christ's word abiding in us. Well, if we abide in Christ and his words abide in us, the will part, the want that drives what we ask is going to be changed by that. It's going to be affected by that. You understand? So in other words, when those things are all in order, the desire that we have is going to start to align with what God wants to give us. Now look at James. Last passage, and then we'll go back to Matthew. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James 4, verse 1. A lot of this parallels what we've looked at in Matthew 7 and in Mark and such. James 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye what? There you go. You see that? The thing that stopped them from getting that thing that they desired was asking. Now you might ask, why didn't they just ask? Well, remember, they're not asking God for it, but they're cutting each other's throats to get it. Basically, that's the picture here. Is they're hating on one another, they're envious, they're trying their best to get this thing that they desire, but they won't ask God. Maybe they won't ask God for it because they know they wouldn't get it. Because you keep reading, it says, verse number 3, ye ask, so here they are asking some things and receive not, because ye ask amiss. Amiss, it means this, wrongfully, sinfully. It doesn't just mean, well, they miss the mark a little bit, although the word miss is there. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about they're asking something that's wicked. And so God's not giving it to them. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Which tells us something is wrong with their will. Something is wrong with their desire. Something is wrong with their heart, such that they want to put something in that box, right? To give to God, to ask of God, that is not what God wants. So the problem is something's wrong with them and their desire. And so, of course, God is not going to give it. So, of course, when God flings that door open and says, ask whatever you want. Ask. I'm not telling you what to ask. Ask your desire. There are other things that go into that. God's not going to give us everything. Go back to Matthew 7. I'll show you in the context where he says that. Verse 9. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? That is, his son's asking something good and the father's giving him something evil. Verse 10, or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Again, the son is asking something good and he's getting something evil. Verse 11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give, what does it say? good things. God will give good things to them that ask Him. He will not give us evil things, even if we ask for evil things. And sometimes we might be foolish enough to do that, would we not? Sometimes we think the thing we're asking for is a good thing, but God knows it's an evil thing. Sometimes the thing we ask for is an evil thing because we want to just devour and to pacify our desires. And God will not give that because He only knows how to give good things. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above. You see, the fact of the goodness of God means that He will give us good things only, never anything evil for evil purposes, or never something simply to pacify our wicked lusts. He's not going to. He's not going to. We say, but I thought it was a blank check. I thought you could ask for whatever. You can, but God's only giving you good stuff, right? He's only going to give you good stuff. It was like, you know, if your child wanted cereal and your child asked for cereal, and they want all the sugary bad stuff that I like, I grew up with, that's me. They want all the sugary bad stuff, and Mom gives them the organic. He's going to give them good stuff. I don't know if you're into organic, but... God only gives good things. But notice, we come full circle. Notice, if ye then, being evil, verse 11, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that what? There it is again, to them that ask Him. So this is my question. I want to finish with this. What are you asking God for? Are they good things? Could they be better things? Are they spiritual things or mere carnal things? Are they things that align with what you know to be God's greatest desires? You know, what made me think of, one thing I thought of when I was reading some of these verses, as I thought of missionaries, thought of William Carey. He said, expect great things of God and attempt great things for God, right? What if we ask God for something big? To do something that's not pop. Forget about money. Forget about possessions. Forget about ease and comfort and all the earthly things. We all like that, but forget about that for a minute. What if we ask God to use our church to get the gospel to a whole country? What if we ask God to use our church to publish the name of Christ and His gospel to everybody in Greenville? I mean, every person somehow, some way. What if we had a desire and we asked God to use us, to use me as an individual, to do something extraordinary. Not, God forbid, that I should glory, but for God's glory. You know, when I was a missionary, God, I pray that You would do something so that we could get the gospel to this whole province, this whole country. You know, I think about the nation of Cambodia. Maybe you guys haven't thought about it as much as I have. I'm sure you haven't, because obviously, I was there and a missionary there. And do you know how much of an effect this church had on Cambodia? You know that? There's a province in Cambodia called Kapong Cham Province. At one point, it was a whole province, and it's since been divided into two. And this church, Choice Hills Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, this one church, not a big church, our church very easily qualifies as a small church in the, however you define that. And yet this church, by means of a missionary that this church sent to Cambodia, had an effect, reached that province of Cambodia. Not only, and I'm not just talking about our family. As a result of that, however, there are several other missionary families who are now, even though we are not there, who are now in those same places continuing to spread the gospel to further and further and further places. This church has, at this moment, has their hands holding the ropes for those missionaries. Has a part and an investment in what is being done in Phongchang Province, Cambodia. That's the kind of big things that we need to start putting in the basket. It's not just about having money and making sure we have enough so we don't have to worry about money. It's about great things for God. This is what the Lord is really aiming at. What are you going to ask God to use you to do? What big thing am I going to ask God to use me to do? Lord, this life is yours. Do something great. Do something impossible. Our church is small and we're weak and we don't have a bunch of money pouring over the sides. But Lord, you can take this and you can do something big. You can reach a whole country. Pray big. Ask big. Those eternal spiritual things are the things that God wants us to ask Him for. Not the petty little temporal things. Those are all fine and good. But He wants us, as a matter of our priorities, to set our priorities on those things. And to ask Him to do something big. Ask Him to do something impossible. To use little old, puny little old us. He wants us to do that. He wants that to be our prayer request because those are the things that are close to His heart, are they not? Those are the things that matter. So what can we ask God for as individuals? What can we ask God for as a church? What do you want to see God do? I'll tell you one thing. For me, I want to see the Lord use this church to in a substantial and meaningful way get the gospel to Greenville, South Carolina. I mean, meaningfully confront the people of Greenville, all of them, with the gospel. I have no idea how that's possible. We're doing our part. We're trying, right? We're trying, Brother Ben. We're trying. It feels small and it feels puny. It feels weak, but it's not up to us. We can ask God for big. He doesn't have to do it. He doesn't have to personally take us to it. He can do it through us. And then go beyond that. To other places in the world. It is only, listen, this door is flung wide open. It is only limited by what we're willing to ask for, right? So what are we asking for? Let's pray.